second book of Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, for our scripture reading and for that passage from which we shall share with you in our message for the evening. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and reading from verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them who glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be of sober mind, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead, and that he died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I'm sure the Lord would bless to our hearts the public reading of his precious word. I understand some years ago when our brother W.H. Farrington was blazing the trail in evangelism, he would always quote verse 20 when he got up to preach. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And in reality, that's the responsibility of every child of God. For we are ambassadors for Christ. It is our responsibility to beseech them, to beg them, to urge upon them to be reconciled to God. Someone has said that reconciliation is the sweetest word in the Bible. I suppose it is indeed the greatest of experiences among men, because there's nothing like that experience when one knows they have been reconciled to a person or persons, or especially in this case to God, with whom there was animosity. Not from God's point of view, of course, but from our point of view. I think of the illustration or the parable Jesus tells about the two sons in Luke chapter 15. I believe one of the most touching and revealing of the parables concerning redemption in the New Testament. Jesus tells the story of this father who had two sons, and the younger of these sons asked for his portion And the Bible says he took his journey into a far country. You must understand the emphasis of chapter 15 of the Gospel according to St. Luke is that of salvation, that of receiving sinners. This was the criticism of the Pharisees as Jesus received the sinners and sought to minister to them. Oh, they said, he receiveth sinners and eateth with them, and Jesus gives this parable. A series of parables in Luke chapter 15 to explain why he was doing what he was doing. So he tells them the parable of the two sons. And the one we think about mostly is the one that went into a far country. We should think of the other sometime as well. But our thoughts tonight also in this particular illustration is on the one that went into a far country. You know, we only hear about the Father, and of course this is what Jesus is emphasizing, God the Father receiving sinners. But when we think of the parable, it's a human story. It's a very human story. You don't have a son or a child without a mother. And you can understand then how a family would feel when a son in rebellion, because you can't read the story without noting the fact of rebellion in the whole thing. A son in rebellion leaves home, and he goes as far away from home as possible because he doesn't want the influence of daddy. He doesn't want to listen to the word of God. He's reacting to those standards in the home. He's rebelling against those things that make for wholesome living and a proper direction. He didn't want that. And he rebels and he goes into a far country. Later on in life, you can't read it either without noting that he didn't come right back. Sometimes when we read it, it sounds as though he came right back, not after too long a period. But the son gives us, the one who stayed home gives us a clue. He said that this one has gone, and after these many years, he comes back. I've been with you for all these years. This is what he says. I've been with you with all these years. And that gives us a clue that the prodigal son, as we refer to him, did not come right back. He went away. He lived a terrible life. He wasted his substance with riotous living. And if you go into those terms, you would see that it really speaks that he lived a gutterous kind of life. And then one day, he decides to come back home. He decides to come back home to the Father's house, having realized that, you know, things are better home there, I'm quite sure. Now, he can only say that because he knew the place from which he left. He knew his father. He knew how he was cared for. He knew how things was. And thank God he came back. He knew that he could come back too. And we find him coming back. And the Bible says, when the father saw him a great way off, he ran and embraced him and kissed him and walked back to the house, and you know the rest of the story. To me, this is a tremendous manifestation or illustration of reconciliation. The father did not wrong the son. The son left in rebellion. Therefore, he had to come back. But as he came back, the father was waiting, anxious and eager to embrace the son. And you could imagine how thrilling it was to the father. And when we apply it as Jesus intended this parable to be understood, when we think of a sinner coming as a sinner may, the Bible says there is joy. There is great joy. There is joy that begins in time and it never stops. It goes on throughout the countless ages of eternity. Yes, reconciliation. And it is our responsibility this evening to beseech you, if you are here outside of Christ, to be reconciled to God. There are some times in the Bible that oftentimes we read them and we do not understand fully the import of those terms. I mentioned some in your hearing this evening. The first one is propitiation. Now, all of these have to do with redemption. All of these have to do with God's provision of salvation. So when we think of the word propitiation, basically it means to satisfy. It means to satisfy an offended one. It means to meet the demands of the one who had been offended. And of course, in this case, it is God. You see, propitiation deals with the righteous character of God, the holiness of God. You see, because of the fact that God is a holy God, He cannot tolerate sin. He must judge sin regardless. And if a man sins, he must be judged. Either God has to judge him or judge somebody for him. For propitiation then means that God's holiness that was insulted, God's holiness that was, my friends, offended when Jesus died upon the cross and made propitiation for our sins, He satisfied the holiness of God. And therefore, God could be just in His dealings with man and bring him to Himself. Propitiation. Thank God, God has been satisfied. This is why we do not have to do anything else. For done is the work that saves, once and forever done. Satisfaction is the word you need to understand when we think of propitiation, but the satisfaction of God. Well, when God is satisfied, and we allow He who is satisfied to meet out His mercy and blessings to us, we become satisfied. We become saved, and I don't want to say satisfied and stuck. No, I don't want to say that, but we become saved. We become redeemed, which is the next word that we read about often in the Bible. Redemption. Redemption. You see, if propitiation then brings man from under the wrath of God through the satisfaction of God's holiness and justice, then redemption brings us out from the slave market of sin and Satan through the payment of a ransom. Through the payment of a ransom. And there on the cross of Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus paid the ransom for man's redemption. He paid the price for man's sin. Think of yourselves, my friend, those of you who are already saved. Think of yourselves as the Bible indicates strongly that you were in bondage to sin. You were in bondage to Satan. You were in the slave market. You wanted to do good, but you couldn't do. When you wanted to do that which was right, evil was present. You see, you were controlled. You were dominated by another power, an alien power that should never have been there in the first place. But when we go back to the Garden of Eden, man who rebelled against God brought us into the slavery. And God comes along one day in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, and He comes down to the slave market, as it were, and there you are on the auction block, being auctioned off to every whim and wish of Satan, doing those things that destroyed your mind, your body, your soul, and will eventually damn you in eternity. Listen, you were there being auctioned off to everything, and Jesus comes along and He pays the ransom. Pays the ransom, beloved, tonight. And He takes you from the slave market of sin. He takes you out. He frees you. And Jesus says, if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now that's what redemption is all about. Taking us out of and freeing us to such a degree that we would never ever be brought into those circumstances again. Redemption. And so it brings us out from slavery to sin and Satan through the payment of a ransom. But then there's another word we use very often when we talk about redemption, and that's the word substitution. You see, substitution emphasizes penalty. Substitution emphasizes penalty. You see, the soul that sins must die. The person who rebels against God must die. In the passage we have read, it says, knowing the terror of the Lord. The Bible says God is angry with the sinners every day. God is angry. God is angry with the sinner. And He's angry with the sins he's committing. And they must be judged. And they will be judged. But you see, God has made a provision whereby the sinner may be pardoned and not come into judgment. And He did this by bringing the Lord Jesus and offering the Lord Jesus as a substitute. Offering Him as one who could take the judgment of man. And He did take our place. And when we receive Him as our personal Savior, then we are brought from under the penalty of death, eternal death, and separation from God. And so this is basically the fact of substitution. But the word in our text tonight is reconciliation. Yes, the sweetest word in the Bible, as someone has said, reconciliation then brings us from a state of alienation to fellowship with God. Think of it, man, going into a far country, going out as Jesus pictured in the parable of the sheep. The sheep was away from the flock, out in the wilderness. That's man's condition. He's there by choice. He's there, my friends, by deliberate choice. And we find that reconciliation says, God brings him from that place of separation and alienation and brings him to himself. Therefore, when we think of reconciliation then, and think of it a little closer, we see where reconciliation is demanded by God. Reconciliation is demanded by God. Verse 20 says that, now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Reconciliation is demanded, first of all, because of what sin has wrought in man's life. Because of what sin has wrought. You see, it was sin, as we mentioned, that separated between man and God. Not only did it separate man from God, but also sin brought into man's being the principle of mortality, or the principle of death. Therefore, man must die. It's appointed unto man once to die, but after death, the judgment. And so man must die. And it's because of sin. And reconciliation is demanded because of the fact of the principle of death. Some of us don't like to think about it. We wish we could circumvent it if possible. But it is impossible. My wife was reminding me this evening of a very popular song right now. A Christian song too. You hear it if you listen to Z&S too. A lot of us don't listen to Z&S, and I guess I can't blame you so much. But Z&S 2 is a Christian station. Now, quote unquote, you get the good with the bad. You know what I'm talking about. But there is a song that they sing very often called A Pretty Woman. That's a Christian song. A Pretty Woman. And it talks about a woman who's very beautiful and always dressed up real nicely and so forth. She put a lot of time in making her appearance look just right. You know how some of us are. We spend a lot of time before the mirror. And but this lady was like that. And one day, death came by. This is all in the song now. One day death came by and saw the lady prettying up, you know, and fixing herself real nicely. And when she looked and saw him, so death, that's you. Yes, that's me. So what are you doing? You visiting? Yes, I've just been visiting next door. Oh, I ain't come to visit you yet, he said. I've just been visiting next door, but I'll visit you the next time. Because she said, I'm not ready yet. I'm too beautiful to go now. And of course, the song goes on to say that sometime later, death came. And she was before the mirror prettying up, and then she turned around. And there he was, standing by the door, just admiring her as she was putting on the rouge here and the lipstick there and combing her hair, just admiring her. And when she turned and saw death, I said, oh, that's you again. He says, he said, yes. He said, are you visiting today? Oh, yes, I'm visiting, but I'm visiting you today. Oh, she says, but I'm not ready. He says, but I am. I'm ready. You see, the Bible says, it's appointed a man wants to die, and you're going to die, you know. Did you know that, young person? Did you know that? You're going to die. And don't think you might get old before you die. Thank God for those who do get a little older. But some young ones are going. You pick up the papers. I buy the Guardian whenever I buy it, just to look at the obituary column mainly anyway. And let me tell you, a lot of young people, that's why reconciliation is demanded. Because listen, what sin has wrought in the human life, it has brought death, it has brought destruction, it has brought separation from God. And the Bible says, be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God, my friend. Not only what sin has wrought in man's relationship with God, but also man's relationship with man. Have you ever heard of more terrible things happening as they are today? How there is so much animosity, and we see how people have no regard for life and they destroy another's life. Just the other day, they had discovered some 11, and I understand they're still finding bodies there off the coast, from the west coast there into Mexico, just across the border. People just taking them and killing them and sacrificing them and says keeping them from being caught and from being killed by bullets. And not only this, but we see how people are destroying each other. And it's because of sin. James says, how come there are wars among you? It's because of sin. And you see, reconciliation is demanded because of man's relationship with man. We have known some of the most terrible experiences in our world in relation to wars. And millions of people have died because of wars. People just destroying others. And it's because of sin. But my friends, you and I, as Christians, have been exhorted to preach the message of reconciliation. If you are unsaved here tonight, you have been exhorted by God to be reconciled to Him. But not only, my friends, reconciliation being demanded because of what sin has wrought, but also because of the terror of the Lord. Verse 11, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to repent. You know, God, my friends, is a God of justice, judgment, yes. He's a God of love. I think talk more of His love, and I suppose we should not ever tire in talking about His love. But let me tell you, He's a just God too. He's a God of judgment. And you hear people very often when you talk to them about the judgment of God. Oh, they say God is a God of love. Well, that's true. You can't gainsay that. But God is also a God of justice. And here it says, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men to repent. Knowing the terror of the Lord. The Bible says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. A fearful thing.
And we have so much said in the Bible concerning the judgment of God. You see, my friends, the Bible says after death comes the judgment. And this is the certainty of judgment. We will not escape, not even Christians. It's a different judgment. It's a different place, I know. But you see, God must judge. In one case, the judgment is a determined reward. But when it comes to the person who knows not Christ as Savior, the judgment is not to determine whether they receive rewards or not. But it's a judgment, my friends, that would banish them to eternal condemnation. This is why reconciliation is demanded, that man might not have to experience that. Real quickly, reconciliation is not only demanded, but let me say quickly, reconciliation is provided. It's provided on the basis of Christ's love. Note verse 14. It says, for the love of Christ constraineth us. It's that love which constrains us to go and witness for Jesus Christ and to live for Jesus Christ and to persuade men. It is that same love that took Jesus to the cross, where He provided for reconciliation. He provided, my friends, for man's reconciliation there on the cross of Calvary. You see, the psalmist says, God has set His love upon me. He has set His love upon you, upon me, friend. This is why Jesus was dispatched from heaven and came to die for us on the cross. Yes, He set His love upon us. Isaiah 38 tells us, Thou hast in love for my soul. He loves our soul. You see, we're going to live forever. Did you know you're going to live forever? Whether you are a Christian or not, you're going to live forever. Either in heaven with God or in eternity without Him. You're going to live forever. And God knew that. And God is in love with man's souls. That's why He sent the Lord Jesus. Because the soul is priceless. It's priceless. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. Reconciliation provided on the basis of the love of God, the love of Christ. Some years ago, a man was speaking with a woman concerning Christ. She had a character that was not at all good. She lived a life of sin. And as he spoke to her concerning the love of God, and the fact that God sent His Son, she turned away in disgust and mocked and said words that were not too nice to Him as she turned away. And He stood and wept as He saw her walking down the street, and suddenly she stopped and saw Him standing there and tears running down His face. She turned back and she wept and she said, you know, no one has ever cried over my soul. No one has ever cried for me. Tell me more of your Savior. And my friend, he led that woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me tell you, reconciliation has been provided on the basis of the love of God. Not only is reconciliation provided on the basis of the love of God, but also by the sacrifice of Christ's life. Verse 15 says, and that He died for all, that they who live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Christ died for all. He tasted death for every man. No one is excluded. Jesus died for all. I read very recently, and it is so true, we often say it, that if we or you were the only person in the world, Jesus would have died because of His love for you. Yes, reconciliation provided on the basis of Christ's love and by the sacrifice of Christ's life. Remember now, he didn't die for his own sins. We're told in verse 21 that he knew no sin. You must ever realize that he was just. He was holy, he was impeccable, he knew no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. He was sinless. Demonstrated the same. Pilate testified to the same as we talked with you last Sunday night. I find no fault in this man, and this characterized the life of Jesus. And yet, beloved, Jesus sacrificed his life, which was sinless, which was sufficient. When he died, the Bible says he sat down. He sat down. He doesn't have to offer any more sacrifices, and neither do you. You don't have to do anything, my friends, to help you get saved. All you need is open your heart and receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. His sacrifice was sufficient. And God testified to the same in bringing him from the dead. Not only was his life sinless and sufficient, also it was substitutionary, mentioned earlier. Verse 19 says, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Note this now, not reckoning their trespasses unto them. You know what he did? Instead of reckoning our trespasses unto us, he took them on himself. He died for our sins on the tree, Peter says. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Just suppose God had dealt with you and I as we deserve to have been dealt with. This church would be empty tonight, and there would be no gospel preaching. We'll be banished forever. The whole world would have been swept into oblivion. But oh no, friend, he didn't reckon our sins to us. He didn't put it to our account. Rather, he put them on himself, and he died in our room and in our stead. The prophet tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. I close with this final point. Yes, reconciliation is demanded. Verse 20. Reconciliation has been provided for. And we note reconciliation experienced. You see, you can experience reconciliation tonight by the forgiveness of your sins. One of the most precious experiences is that of the forgiveness of sin. You know what I'm talking about. Children could testify to the same. Husband and wife could testify to the same. When there had been a breach between them, when something had gone wrong and there was the estrangement, and the other, they come together and the other say, okay, I forgive you. There's no feeling like that. And if that's true in the natural, how much more in the spiritual? All our sins were forgiven, blotted out. Think of the woman that was brought to the Lord Jesus, who had been taken in adultery, found in sin. They brought her. Now Christ Moses has stoned them to death. What do you say? And they all had their great big stones ready to do the job. They were very proficient. I understand that they kept a heap of stones in the temple for the same purpose. In the temple and in every synagogue, they were always ready with their heaps of stones. And the moment somebody contravened the law, they took those stones and they pelted them to death. And they brought the Lord Jesus. Remember now, Jesus was by the temple. And they brought her and said to him, now Moses has stoned her. What do you say? To make a long story short, Jesus said to the woman, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Could you not see that woman running down the street, testifying to her newfound faith, to the forgiveness of sins? Could this be one of those women that came to Jesus and later on and anointed him in some cases? Could it be one of those women that followed him and ministered unto him because of the forgiveness of Christ? But it's a wonderful thing to know that your sins are forgiven. Have your sins been forgiven, my friend? Can you say that you are saved tonight? Listen, reconciliation experience by the forgiveness of sins. I perhaps told you here before, but a good story is always good to tell again. A young man was in a meeting, something like this, and the preacher said, "Is there a young man here tired of sin and want to change his life and get right with God?" A young man sprang to his feet, says, yes, preacher, I'm one. I'm a young man and I'm tired of my sin and I want to be changed." Came down and he was led to the Lord Jesus, and he told the preacher a story which was much like that of the prodigal son. A life of rebellion. The preacher said to him, "You must let your parents know." He wrote home, told his mother what had happened. His father had died. Matter of fact, died the very night he got saved. And so he asked him if he could come home. And if he could come home, he wanted them to put on the clothesline a white sheet as he came by in the train. He told her the day he was going to come, if he saw the white sheet, he'll stop. If he didn't see it, he wouldn't stop. That'll say to him, "You don't want me back home. You don't want me around you." And so he boarded the train that day. Early in the morning, was a good distance to go. And as the train went along, he thought of how he lived, how he broke his parents' heart, and how he grieved them so very often, and they didn't know where he was after leaving. He never wrote home. He never called home. They didn't know whether he was alive or dead, and he thought about all of that and how they must have grieved over him as he lived that kind of life and acted in that kind of rebellious way. And as he drove, the train went along, he thought, and it came within the general area where he was brought up. And he looked at familiar sights as the train went along. And as he got nearer to the area where he believed he stayed, he looked, he strained his eyes to see if he could see the white sheet on the line. And as the train was going by and he looked, he spotted the house, he looked behind the house, and he saw the clothesline, and the clothesline was filled with sheets, with white sheets. Not just one, but it was filled with white sheets. Mommy will say to him, "Son, there is an abundant welcome home to your house. Come on home." Forgiveness. Oh, that's a wonderful experience. Not only is reconciliation experienced by the forgiveness of sins, but also by the fellowship with God. We're told in Ephesians chapter 2 that those of us who were afar off were made nigh by the blood of Christ. Brought from the far country, brought in, reconciled to God. Fellowship is established. The peace treaty is signed. No longer association, no longer rejection, no longer being apart. Everything is all right now. You see, reconciliation basically means removing the cause or removing the hindrance to coming together. And the hindrance to coming together is sin. And Jesus on the cross removed the hindrance. And nothing prevents a person from coming but their own will. And you can come tonight. I'm going to close now. Reconciliation experienced by the forgiveness of sins, by the fellowship with God, and by a new beginning. Verse 17. By a new beginning. And of course, a new beginning spells the fact of responsibility as we have in those verses. I'm sure you have read with interest the book of Hosea. Hosea is a book that talks about God's love and God's reconciling grace of the people of Israel. And God seeks to graphically illustrate it through the life of Hosea. He says to Hosea one day, I want you to go down to that street where those women sell themselves. I want you to marry one of them. And Hosea listens to God and he goes down and he marries a prostitute. He brings her home. He cares for her. They have children. And each child that she had was given a special name that bespoke Israel's condition before God and God's concern about Israel. Each child depicted those circumstances and condition. But after a while, Hosea's wife left him and went back down to the place where she used to be in a life of prostitution. And Hosea leaves home and he goes down there and he meets her on the auction block being sold. And I understand the traditional thing was those persons on the block were made nude and they would stand and be examined by the purchasers. And Hosea goes down, my friend. He goes down to that place and he sees his wife and he pays the price and takes her back home. That's what God does to the sinner. He goes down to the auction block, to the place of disrepute, and he takes them home, reconciles them to himself. Have you had this experience, my friend? If you haven't, you've missed the greatest experience of your life. Don't put it off any longer. Those of us who are Christians could rejoice this evening in the reconciling grace of God. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We beg you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Now we're not going to sing. We're going to close just now, but there's a hymn. I'm not sure you know this hymn. It's 231 in the book. I'm going to read a couple of the verses just before I pray. I was looking for an invitation hymn. My eyes came across this hymn. Some of us might know the tune, but I just want to read a couple of these verses. 231. Jesus is waiting patiently still, waiting that heaven with sinners may fill. Washed in his blood, they're fast pressing in, leaving you still in darkness and sin. Loved ones are waiting, think of the tears shed over you with anguish and fears. Think of their cry as once more they pray, Lord, save them now while still it is day. Waiting for you, yes, waiting for you. Others have come, but why have not you? Oh, you would not linger if you but knew Jesus is waiting. Waiting for you. Shall we pray? As our heads bowed and our eyes closed, these are some precious moments, I believe.
by God the Spirit is ministering to your heart right now. If you are a Christian, I'm sure He's speaking to you as well, urging, or rather impressing upon you afresh, the great provision made for you. You can say like the Apostle Paul, yes, the Son of God loved me and gave Himself for me. And you can rejoice afresh in that tonight. But maybe there are those of you here who cannot experientially say that because you have not received Him. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, you may open your heart to Christ right now.